Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with this information that we need to have in order to understand what's really going on in this world. And it's not simply what you see, but it's the spiritual, invisible battle that is engaged behind the scene as a result of the war between Jesus Christ and Satan and his rebellion. There is a response to the truth that is related to the work of Jesus Christ. And so as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. John 3:19-21, we have, this is the judgment. Of course, judgment means that God is going to render a verdict eventually here. And remember, God's grace is enabled God to delay his judgment. The purpose of the delay is, of course, for the opportunity for the maximum number of individuals to be saved. But ultimately, at some point, we don't know when, again, it doesn't happen until actually after the millennium, which is a minimum of 1,007 years from now. But the judgment will occur. This is a judgment that the light has come into the world and that men love the darkness rather than the light for their deeds were evil. So here we see that because of the deception that basically encompassed the entire world, all of humanity, in spite of the prophetical communication that God had given throughout the millennia prior to that point. We're going to look at, again, Genesis 3:15, which was the initial passage related to the seed of the woman, and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as the substitute for the sins of mankind, the redemption plan. So, and then throughout history, God had sent his chosen individuals, known as prophets and Levitical priests, etc., down through time, that had communicated this information, but for the most part, they were rejected. In fact, Jesus actually accused them of killing the prophets, just like they're going to kill him, which they did, of course, because they'd rejected the message. So the reason for that is because everyone who does evil hates the light. So what happens is until the light showed up, people were perfectly content to run around in darkness. And that's what has happened kind of in our country. We've had 35, 40 years of darkness, if you want to view it that way. Lack of specificity on divine establishment is the way to look at it. Not doctrinal message necessarily. But remember, establishment is a component of the gospel, of the doctrine. It's part of the Word of God. Starts in the Genesis and goes, in fact, marriage starts in the garden. That's where it starts. And it's not between a man and a woman, a man and a man. It's between a man and a woman, okay? So that's defined. Nationalism is launched in Genesis 11. All this stuff comes out through the process. So from the beginning, God, in fact, you know, the issue, male and female, he made them. Where did that start? It starts in the first chapter, 1. So all these things that are at where we have people questioning it is because they love the darkness. They're living in the obscurity of the darkness. And so when the light shows up, it shines in the darkness, and then suddenly you have what? A war. A war between what the light discloses and what it reveals and what has been the trend and what has been the activity of the dark side. So Jesus comes and he brings what? Not peace, but a sword. You have to recognize that. The reason he actually created more adversity and more animosity than had existed prior. His very appearance created that. Because why? Suddenly, the truth was illuminated, and people didn't want to hear it. So for everyone who does evil, hates the light, and does not come to the light, because they fear their deeds will be exposed. See, this is the big problem. Satan's big lie is that people are saved on the basis of their good works. They're not. But people think they are. So they recognize that this light is exposing my failure, but rather than running to the throne of grace, they run away from the light. So that's why it goes this way. God, on the other hand, says, no, you're not saved by your works, you're saved by my Son. You're saved by grace and faith alone. You're saved on the basis of my work on your behalf. So that's where the problem is. People don't understand. They're deceived. They don't understand the truth of the grace of God and how the grace of God resolves the problem of their evil, actually their sin, and then ultimately the evil. The sin is judged on the cross, not evil, because eventually evil is judged separate. That's part of the bema seat for the believer and the great white throne at the end of human history. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that the deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So the individual who understands the truth is not afraid of the light because they recognize that it's not about condemnation. See, we're already condemned, John 3:18 and 36. The issue is to come to the grace and receive the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus, because God is in the business of justifying the ungodly on the basis of faith. That's the issue. See, that's why our message to unbelievers, and for that matter to believers who don't understand this, is that it's not about good works. Not that they're not good works have a problem. Or in other words, if you're violating the principles of truth, there's issues, there's consequences. That it's not about salvation. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And that's it. See, that's the thing, that's the focus we have to realize. And so as a result, we have, 2 Corinthians 5, a ministry of reconciliation. We're not condemning people. People are already condemned. We don't have to pile on. It's not our mission. It's not our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Holy Spirit is convicting people enough. We're to offer the solution to the problem, which is grace and faith in Jesus Christ, independent of works, which means you can continue to be as bad of a dirtbag as you are and still be saved. Now, once you're saved, though, you're going to have the work of God in you to hopefully bring you around to a change of thinking decision. But that's not contingent upon salvation. It's one issue in salvation. Jesus. Jesus is the issue. So that's the focus. Our focus, especially for those who don't get this, is that Jesus is the issue. Now, and the Holy Spirit then will bring them around to the reality of the truth, because that's his job. That's why we do not judge the servant of another man. Who's that other man's who's the other man's master? God. Jesus is the other man's master. Now, we stand for the truth and don't deviate, yes. And so we may well illuminate the failure, yes. But that's not our problem. We don't judge. We let it go. It's God's business and their private relationship with God and their own privacy of their own spiritual life that they have as a result of their own priesthood. And they deal with that before God. And the reason for that is 2 Corinthians 13:8. We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. See, another component of the deception is that there is no God. That's Satan's big lie. Well, if there's no God, that means there's no truth, which means there's no absolutes. There's no right and wrong. So people can live in a relativistic environment and they're fine. But see, that's not reality. That's a lie. So Satan obscures the reality of God with the purpose of having people live on the basis of relativity rather than absolutes. And so people think that since there is no God, and they accept that as that lie, of course, what does the word say about a person that thinks that way? A fool has said in his thinking that there is no God. So that person is a fool. They've rejected the truth. But that rejection of the truth, they think they have acquired the space to make their own determination for what's right and wrong. But they haven't. Because why? You can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So you're just showing yourself to be a very bad example. That's all. Remember, that's what that verse basically says. You can be for the truth in the sense that you're a good example, or the truth will reveal that you're a bad example. Because the truth is true no matter what. It's unchanging. And then, Paul's conclusion here with regard to his discussion with the Galatians, whom he had basically dressed down because of their succumbing to the lie of religion, the Judaizers, in that case. For have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You see, in essence, that's what happened to Jesus. When Jesus came, and as described in John 3, he lit up the truth. And as a result, he became their enemy. Now, he was actually not their enemy, but they perceived him as their enemy because they felt, or they thought, that he was going to condemn. But he didn't condemn anybody, at least not in his first advent. He will. He has. because ultimately he will judge. But at that juncture, he came to resolve the problem of the unrighteous. So there was no judgment on people in that point. It was all on him. He took the hit. So he was coming to save them, which is why he said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they didn't. You see, they thought he came, and because he demonstrated perfection, that he was going to expect that from them in his way. And of course, ultimately that's true, but not like they thought. Because it was all about grace and not works. See, grace precedes the works. Without the grace, you have no capacity to do the works. That's the thing we have to realize. So works don't precede grace. Grace precedes works. And so we start with grace, and God, that's God's policy, is always grace. He graces us out in order to set us up with the potential to do good works. Good of intrinsic value production, which means they're done under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So in our concluding segments of our study on doctrine orientation, we're noting some of the categories of Bible doctrine that God's Word reveals to the Spirit-led believer. See, we understand this information from the power of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is brought into our memory. So we have to learn the doctrine, the Word, in order then to have it available when it is challenged, at which point the Holy Spirit brings the information to mind, to our thinking, where we can make a good decision from a position of strength if we choose to. We're presently in Colossians 2:8, where the believers are commanded to persist in doctrinal truth in order to maintain stability in their thinking. See, it's all about stability. Stability in your soul, stability in your relationship with God, stability with your relationship with circumstances. You recognize that everything that you need has been given to you by God's grace. You are empowered to fulfill every responsibility that you have legitimately. Now, part of the problem is people assume things that aren't theirs. So in their arrogance, they try to do more or different things than what God would have them to do. And then that causes problems. That as long as you're in the mix of the things that you're to be involved with, you're going to have everything you need. Okay, so that's another way to think about your life. If you're in a situation where you fail to have something because you want to ask yourself, is this something I'm really supposed to be doing right now? Sometimes that's the interesting part too. Remember, God puts upon our hearts the things that we would like to do. But he's not always ready for us to do it right yet. You know, you think about the failures of Moses, for example, and even David to some extent, and the failures of Abraham were related to their having things in their heart that God had nurtured and actually set up, but it wasn't time. So they had to have the patience to deal with the circumstances in between the time that God actually put the thing in their heart and the time that he worked it together. See, that's why we have to be in the timing of God in our lives. Because God will put things in our heart that we would want to do and which he has plans for us to do. And that way we can be looking and anticipating that he's not ready yet the reason he's not ready, he's ready, but we're not ready. We're not ready to fulfill that mission yet. That he puts it in our heart so that we're thinking about it. So we sometimes just have to wait. And wait till the environment gets, the circumstances go together, and when it's time, then the whole thing will lay out right in front of you. And you'll walk right through it as if it's nothing there. Wow, amazing, how's that possible? You know, I've been straining to try to do this for my whole life, and then suddenly it just happened. You see, that's the way God's plan works. He just lays it out on you at the right time, when you have capacity. So that's part of grace policy. God always sets us up. But he puts our desire in us for us to have... This mic does not want to stay put. I need to get some better setups here. Let's see here. So, he means stability in our thinking and resists the pressure that comes from the propaganda, deceit, and lies that are in accord with Satan's cosmic system that are constantly being communicated by the demon mafia through the demon-influenced fake news media. And that's not just what you see on the TV. This is the fake news that's related to the demon doctrines that are an antithetical to the grace of God and the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Now, that's an aspect of it. I'm not saying it isn't. It is. But it mostly attaches to it. That's mostly assaulting establishment. We've got a whole other venue of things to deal with besides that. And it's much more important. But again, you can't have freedom without establishment. Establishment is the basis of freedom. It's interesting. I've got a guy we're going to talk about briefly who was one of the founders of Soviet Russia. And he opposed Lenin. It was interesting to read about him. He thought Lenin was launching the Bolshevik Revolution too soon. Because he said, we have to start with capitalism. Because we have to fund the communism. But Lenin rejected it. He just went full blast, which is why they ended up where they ended up there back in 1917. So if they had followed this guy, so that's what they're doing here. You got to launch capitalism so that you can plunder capitalism to make communism work. And that's what they're doing right now. That's what they're trying to do. And this guy actually said it. He says, you got to wait. And so Lenin still considered him a founder of the communist revolution because his ideas were so significant in this development. That they were at odds. In fact, they actually separated from each other after Lenin launched the Bolshevik Revolution. And they didn't really ever get back together again. But Lenin still respected him, even though he didn't agree with the process. He thought they should have waited a little longer. In other words, you have to have more prosperity before you can plunder it. Which is exactly what he basically said. It's pretty funny. But we'll talk about him when we get there. Because he invented a lot of the concepts that we have today going on in our country. They were all implemented back in the original communist revolution. So last time we noted that the woman fell prey to Satan's propaganda, lies, and deceit, and Adam followed her into rebellion against God, and the consequence was spiritual death, the creation of the old sin nature, total depravity, and the status of no hope. So the lies, remember, she had a desire. That's an interesting thought. Her desire was to be wise, but she went about it in the wrong way. No, God has a desire to make you wise. But how do you do that? Doctrine. Doctrine gives you wisdom with the proper frame of reference. She chose the shortcut. See, that's another thing that you can often look at. Is this a shortcut, or is this really what's supposed to happen? When I get done with this process, am I going to have integrity? Or am I going to be in a position of weakness because I really don't have capacity? Now, some of the biggest problems that exist in the world are a result of people being promoted beyond their capacity. Because then the humility that they had when they had capacity switches to arrogance because now they're not able to handle it. And now they feel threatened because they know they can't handle it. And so rather than recognizing the truth and backfilling with humility, they try to paper over it. And they end up with an illusion of capacity when it's actually bullying very often rather than grace. So when a person operates on the basis of bullying rather than grace, very often the bullying is hiding arrogance. Or it's a manifestation of arrogance because it's being deployed as a means of attempting to obscure one's weakness. Whereas if a person really has capacity from integrity, then they have capacity to do it, and they know how to do it. See, that's one of the things about Mr. Trump. This guy has capacity. He's been there, and he's done that, and the people that are all around him that are opposing him are all a bunch of arrogant fools. Because they haven't. They have done squat for 30, 40 years. And it shows. So in some ways, his tranquility in the midst of this maelstrom that's going on around him is just based on the fact that, whatever, been there, done that. And he's just, keeps going forward. He tweets out and harasses the crap out of him just because he can, but really, he's not put down at all. Why? Capacity. You're looking at a person that really has capacity. Finally! Might be the most capacity person since George Washington. The guy that didn't want the job. That's what he said. I don't want this job. I don't need this job. I want to go home. And they wouldn't let him, so he took the job. But nonetheless, that's kind of where we're at. So you've got some, and that's the difference is grace. Grace. A person with capacity has grace because they're not threatened. Ever. It doesn't matter where the threat comes from because they understand the reality and they have capacity to implement the mission. And they're not at all put off by someone's opposition. Was Jesus ever threatened? Never. He basically said, take your best shot. And what are you going to do? Going to kill me? Oh, yeah, right. You're going to write down the center line of God's plan for my life if you do that. Now, it ain't going to happen until the time is right. And it didn't. They tried to go after him a bunch of times prior to the time of his crucifixion. But when time for his crucifixion came, what did he say? Well, we got to go to Jerusalem so I can be crucified. And his disciples said, no, you can't do that. But he says, yeah, I got it. What do you expect? This is the plan. And I'm here. And this is where I'm supposed to be. And so he walked right downtown where he knew he was going to be apprehended, basically, and challenged them to come and get me. And they did. And the rest is history. Because God knew that he was going to demonstrate the fallibility of Jewish and Roman jurisprudence in taking and putting him on the cross. That shows the complete arrogance of man. Because at that juncture you have the greatest Jewish kingdom, and at the same time you have the greatest Gentile kingdom. And they both do the same thing. They hate the truth. And God did that on purpose. He's just demonstrating the fallibility of man. So even the wrath of man will praise me. And who puts him on the cross? Well, God put him on the cross. Were they complicit? They were complicit. But he was slain from Genesis 3. All the way to the beginning, that was the plan. Jesus was going to the cross. And it had to happen because that's what was required to resolve the problem. See, so God wasn't put off and Jesus wasn't put off. He was not the least bit afraid. The only thing he was a little bit reticent about was having his relationship with his father separated during the judgment period on the cross. That was it. That was it. He didn't want that terminated, even though it was staccato, basically, as it rolled out. You know, because it was a judicial judgment. So, mankind is in the status of no hope as a result of the fall. So we noted that also under God's grace policy, the Lord Jesus Christ provided the only hope to these problems with his proclamation of salvation through faith in his future role as Messiah, seed of the woman, who under God's grace policy would become God's sin substitute for them and for their descendants. So everybody is a beneficiary of this process. And remember, God was actually advancing his plan through the fall. And people get upset. They say, well, if Adam and the woman hadn't fallen, then we wouldn't have all these problems. Well, you wouldn't be here. All right? This was God's answer to the problem, a bigger problem. Remember, this whole thing launches into the spiritual realm at that juncture, and it's actually a battle against the kingdom of darkness, Satan and his cosmic system. It's not just Adam and the woman are means to an end here. The bigger warfare is the battle against Lucifer. Satan. So Adam and Eve accepted God's offer which resulted in us receiving God's gift of grace and mercy that provided redemption, salvation, reconciliation with God, and eternal life. So we have Genesis 3, where 15 verses, I will put enmity between you and the woman, because he's speaking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So that shows you that Satan would inflict some damage on Jesus in his first Advent. But in the end, he would be destroyed, which is precisely what happened. But then, of course, God only allowed that. God allowed that to happen. It had to be, as part of the plan. And then in 21, the Lord made garments of skin and Adam and his wife and clothed them. So here we have God's grace solution providing for the sin offering, as I noted last time or the time before. This was probably the first death that occurred after creation. The creation of the recreation. So this was the first dust, because up to that point there had been no deaths in that garden. Of course, this is outside the garden. So there was death. So every one of their progeny who would simply believe in Messiah receives the same grace passage for John 3:16, where God so loved the world. Remember, the key word here, love means integrity. It's really, I mean, the problem with love today is that it's so misunderstood. People don't have a clue what love means. But when God's using the word love, it relating to Him, it has to do with His integrity. God's integrity towards the world was that He gave His uniquely born Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. See, God was doing what? Everything He could do. That's what He did. He made provision for everyone completely in such a manner is that the only way that they could acquire this was by faith, which is a non-meritorious system of comprehension. So man didn't have to do anything but believe. Have to simply accept what God had done in the person of Jesus. That's it. Why? No capacity. See, religious people without Jesus think they have capacity to do good things, but they don't. Well, they do, but not before God. See, that's the thing. That's what he talks about Abraham. Well, Abraham was a good guy. Yeah, right, but not before God. I mean, relative to some other people, he might have been good. Yeah, well, cool, we're good with that. So in a relativistic sense, he was better than some others. Big deal! They're all dead! Okay, the problem is it has to be good before God, acceptable to God. And see, the only thing that's acceptable to God is faith. Because it requires no capacity. The Holy Spirit provides the capacity in common grace. You see. And then Romans 4:5. But to whom the one does not work. See, there you're not doing nothing. But believes. No work, believes. That's Ephesians 2:8 also. In him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is credited as righteousness. So righteousness is accrued, true righteousness, the righteousness that God accepts, is acquired by means of faith. Believing the doctrine about the person of Jesus Christ. Who is He? That's it. He's the Son of God. Alright? That's the key to salvation. But since Satan had usurped command authority over planet Earth from the man, they and their progeny would have to live under Satan's evil influence in the adversity and chaos of the devil's world. So that's why we have the adversity that we have today and why it continues. And it is going to continue all the way to the end. Even in the millennium, while there's a restraint on things, permission is going to exist for people to say no. And they do. Which is why at the end of the millennium, when Jesus is ruling the earth, Satan is loosed, and he is permitted to foment a rebellion against Jesus again. And of course, that one is put down once and for all, and that ushers in the great white throne. That's the very end. It demonstrates negative volition all the way through the process. And that's what God's in the business of doing. So we get upset about negative volition. But remember, you can do nothing against the truth. Negative volition is simply somebody making a free will choice against the truth. And you're allowed to do that. See? People are allowed to be wrong. God's grace allows them to be wrong. And because that is an answer to the rebellion of the angels. The angels were allowed to be wrong. See, God's not worried about that. He's got it covered. See, there's no arrogance there. God has complete capacity to deal with anybody being wrong. It doesn't threaten Him one bit. He's just saying, okay, you can't do anything against the truth. What did He tell Paul? Why don't you stop kicking against the goads? The goads are things that cause the animal to run when they're running down a channel to be taken into a pen. It guides them down through there. It sticks out and forces them to go in a certain direction. And they can't back up. So we, in our natural state, kick against the goads, which are the system that God sets up that tends to have us go the right way. You know, it's like driving out of a rental car lot. You know those things that go like this? You ever drive backwards into one? Well, what would happen to the tires? Gone. Boom. They say, don't back up. Well, that's a goad. All right? So when we kick against the goad, we're kicking against God. And there's systems that are designed to cause us to go the right way. And when we don't, there's consequences. You can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. You see, that's the point. So God's in the business of trying to enable us to see to go the right way. But we don't always. Which means you're allowed to be wrong. You can drive backwards over that gate, and guess what? You'll have four flat tires. And you're not going to go very far with four flat tires. So we live in the chaos of the devil's world. Satan maintains his control over mankind by his perpetual use of propaganda and lies to deceive each successive generation of humanity into believing that the righteousness necessary for salvation comes from being as humanly good as you can be on your own while performing humanly good works for other people. See, that's the big lie. That's religion. Religion is, it doesn't have to necessarily involve God. In fact, today, in Western civilization, it doesn't, for the most part, because we are in a post-religion civilization, if you want to look at it that way. That, well, the arrogant people think they are. So, I mean, they're never really. They just think they are. They bought the lie to the point, which is why you have so much aberrant behavior. They're completely disconnected from reality, which means they're just floating around in space. And they're going whichever way the whims of demon doctrine take them. Which is never anything good. 2 Corinthians 11 describes it. 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So here we have the religious people who represent Christ, or say they do, but don't. For no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. See, Satan is the ultimate purveyor of judgment. What's he described as? The accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. His biggest role is to make accusation. In court. Against you. And so that's what he does. And he's always making a case, and it may even be a legitimate case on occasion, if it's something you actually did, and but ultimately, God has to look over to the Supreme Court judge. Who's that? Jesus. And what does he do? I got hit for that one. Forgiven. So, I mean, really, it doesn't stick. He's accusing someone that can't be accused. But he doesn't stop him, because that's what he does. And of course he creates division, he creates, anytime he can create a separation, that's what he does. He divides and conquers. That's how he defeats people. That's how he's trying to defeat our country. Fragmentation. Divide and conquer. Therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Which means all their deeds are filthy rags. That's the problem. Why? Nothing was done according to the will of God. No grace. And without Jesus Christ, you can't do anything good. It's impossible. The basis of your motivation to do what you do is contrary to the will of God. So everything you do, it's I guess, fruit of the poison tree. When something is started on the basis of a false pretense and a lie, every subsequent combination and consequence is also the product of a false pretense and a lie. None of which is accepted. All right? We got a lot of that going on in Washington, D.C. right now. Fruit of the poison tree. You're going to see, hear a lot about that here in the next file. Because the crap is hitting the fan or about to. We'll see. It's going to be fun. The truth is that the only way God's perfect righteousness that's required for salvation is actually acquired is by grace through faith in Christ, Messiah, seed of the woman. Ephesians 2:7-10, passage I referenced earlier. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. See, the thing is, none of us have capacity, so none of us can boast. We have nothing. It's called depravity. And then we have the product of that relationship with God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God had pre-prepared for us, so that we would walk in Him. See, God anticipated what it was that we would be called to do. And He has a mission for each one of us. He has a plan. It's called a personal sense of destiny for every individual. And as I said earlier, He may actually bring into your thinking cognizance of this personal sense of destiny prior to your having capacity to implement it. And there's a good reason for that, because at that point, then you're beginning to open yourself up to the idea. So you are open. Remember, it's real, life is a lot like turning over rocks. You find what you're looking for. You don't find what you're not looking for. It's just the way people are. They focus on what they're looking for. And that's okay, but a lot of times there's a lot of stuff there that would be beneficial if you had a clue about what was going on and not just look just for one thing. But we get laser focused and myopic in our thinking. So we're looking for what, and God uses that to our advantage. He sets us up with expectations and hopes, and then He lets us go and we find what we're looking for. But he's the one that set it up. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have the system. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And how is that? By faith. That's how we acquire the righteousness of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in His effort to accomplish His objective of controlling mankind, Satan has packaged His deceitful lies so that they're alluring to those who function with a frame of reference that's based on human viewpoint thinking. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It goes right back to our passage in John 3, which we saw earlier. Human viewpoint thinking is evil. So it's antithetical to truth, which means it can't comprehend it. And that's another passage that's used for that. When John talks about that as well in John 1, that the light came into the world and it did not comprehend it, didn't understand. See, because the scope of God's revelation was greater than the capacity that mankind had to receive. See, a lot of times what God has for us goes beyond our capacity to understand. So that's why a lot of times we simply have to take it as doctrine. This is what God's Word reveals. So I accept that as true even though I don't get it completely. All right? And then you operate on the basis of doctrine until you do develop the capacity to understand it. And when that happens, you have what? Hope. Confidence. Because now you understand it. And then that is ultimately manifested as love when you're actually able to function in it. That's why you have the greatest three being faith, hope, and love. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You see, it requires God the Holy Spirit communicating with our human spirit to enable us to perceive what He has for us. So, and it actually goes beyond what we can ask or imagine. You know, it gets beyond our capacity to comprehend, even when we are under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God's grace capacity that's directed towards us is infinite. The limit is us. And we're limited in these death-shadowed mortal bodies. That's the nature of the situation. And in Isaiah 55, we see the status quo of humanity in its natural state. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him. You see, there's the biggie right there. It goes right back to the grace policy of God. It doesn't say, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord so he can get his butt beat. Doesn't say that. It says so that He will have compassion on him. See, the God knows what we're made of, and He knows that there is no good in us, inherently. So His mission isn't to pile on. His mission is to provide grace. That's why the whole policy of God is grace. It's all it can be. I mean, there's nothing else that works. The only people that could have a status before God minus grace were those who were impeccable from the get-go. There's three people that were in that status quo. Adam, the woman, and Jesus. And the only one that remained is Jesus. So those are the only people that have the status quo to stand before God on the basis of merit. The only one that actually sustained that was Jesus. Which is why he becomes the linchpin. The only name by which anyone can be saved. So the point is, we come to God in order to receive grace. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as far as heaven's higher than the earth, my ways are higher than yours. See, man doesn't get it. That's the problem. Again, that goes back to our first verse. When the light came into the world, the people ran away because they thought that their evil deeds would be exposed and they would get their butts kicked. And that's the natural man. But that's not God's plan. God exposes the evil in order to deploy grace. And we receive grace when we simply say, I did it. I agree. I believe. Depending on where we are in the process. Yes, sir. That's it. I agree. The capacity to recognize and reject the insidious lies of demonic deception and cosmic propaganda only comes from divine viewpoint thinking that's developed exclusively from a serious study of the Word of God under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So we have the spiritual appraises all things, and yet himself is not appraised. Now, why are you an enigma? You understand grace. You're not condemned by failure. I mean, you may be, briefly, before you acknowledge it as a sin. But your failure is part of your advance. Remember, God's working all things together for the ultimate good for those who love Him? Well, that includes your failures. Okay? So, somehow, some way, we don't know how, and we don't know what way either, but we only have from the Word of God that somehow our failures are working together for the ultimate good. So there's something going on here that's bigger than we understand. That's what's happening. And so we're not to get put off by failure. Because we are going to fail. That's the nature of the status quo in Adam. And that's okay. Because God has completely taken that into account. He understands that. He understands the weakness of our status quo. And so his system is greater than that. That's why our focus is not to be on ourselves or our situation, but on Jesus Christ. Because he is the ultimate source of every solution. Because it was by means and through him that the solution was provided. And then 2 Timothy 2:15, we have the scripture concept. Be diligent to present yourself and approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed by accurately handling, some renditions say rightly dividing, the word of truth. So the doctrine, the word of truth, becomes the basis of our comprehending the grace policy. So that's why we call them a tandem. Grace and truth are a tandem. And they operate together and actually bounce off each other. And then ultimately you end up with a synergy that's greater, which is hope. Confidence. That's when you're tandem. Then that parlays into love. That you got to have the great grace is the baseline. It's everything that God has given to you on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross and what he accomplished through Jesus, which is far more than we could imagine. So back to our verse 8. This brings us to the definition of the phrase philosophy and empty deception. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive. How? Through philosophy and empty deception. And we looked at this verse, and I'll read the rest of it. According to the traditions of men, and the elementary principles of the world. So we noted that the elementary principles of the world related to the demon mafia. The folks, the demon power structure that actually rules the world under Satan. Remember, the entire world is under the rulership of Satan. And yeah, and there's lots of people and lots of places and government around the world. But behind them, the invisible war, is the spiritual leadership. And they're the ones who are actually making the call through the people they've designated to be in various positions of responsibility and with the attempt to, of course, ultimately destroy establishment. That's the purpose. I mean, Satan's at war with divine establishment. Because a divine establishment is the single thing that keeps him from ruling the world. Nations. Nations were his worst enemy. When he took, when God created the nations back after Babel, remember what happened in Babel? Babel happened after the flood. God told them to disperse across the world, but they didn't. They accumulated in a valley down near the river down, Euphrates River, called Shinar, Babylon. All right? And they had one language, kind of almost what we have now with technology. And as a result, they were able to concoct any wild idea to do anything they wanted to do. Which they did. And their mission was to build a tower that was so high that it couldn't be flooded. Now that is one high tower, and they had some serious problems with astronomy and things like that at the time because they thought they could do that. But doesn't matter, that's what they tried to do. And God said, oh, this is cool. These guys can do anything if I let them go. So I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to break them up into nations and divide them by language and send them to the four corners of the earth, which is what he proceeded to do. And that set Satan's agenda back by 6,000 years. Maybe longer. However long it's been, because he hadn't got it done yet. He's tried. Then the national entity is a huge factor in restraining Satan's activity. Because he can completely corrupt a nation and take it out pretty well. But the problem is there's one next door that hasn't fallen for the lie. Okay, and that's what has happened. So over the period of history, you have nations rise and fall. And eventually, though, he's going to get it done. You know, the Bible says it's going to happen. And it's not going to happen, though, until you're out of here. You see that? You're the ticket. Just like, remember, Methuselah? When he dies, it will come. When you're out of here, by means of the exit resurrection, it will come. Okay? So you can almost say the church is Methuselah. By analogy. Same idea. Because until the church is gone out of here, it can't happen. God is not allowing it. Why? Well, he's got to have a place for his people to go. They've got to be involved or have a place to go that provides them with basic freedom. Function before him. If he locks everybody down in some system of tyranny that Satan would have, they're not effective. Okay, so he has to have free places. Now, it's getting smaller and smaller. You can count them on a hand or maybe a finger. All right. It's not quite that bad, I don't think, but it's getting there. So the point is, at some point, it's going to completely collapse and God's going to allow it. Because ultimately, it's got to get bad. But we're not going to participate with that. It's not our job. So, take heed that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Or deception without content that refers to propaganda. So, what we have here is someone who's saying stuff that's not true for the purpose of changing people's thinking about something. In this case, it has to do with the spiritual life. Divine establishment. The gospel. Satan is at war with anything that God says. And if you haven't noticed that, go look at what's happening outside in the devil's world. Even in this country. Things that we wouldn't have even thought would be accepted as normal are accepted as normal today. Now they're not really, but some people accept them. Some of the things that would have been anathema just 10, 15, 20 years ago are considered passé. I mean, it's amazing how fast the whole thing has collapsed. But whatever, it ain't completely collapsed yet. It's just in certain places. So we've noted that disinformation is false information that's deliberately and often covertly spread as by the planting of rumor and innuendo in order to obscure the truth, with the purpose of influencing public opinion through the public lie. See, the problem is people don't readily go for the destruction of freedom. Not normally. There's got to be a reason they think they would get more from the destruction of freedom. So the lie always involves the assertion that you're going to get something by giving up something. And in every case, that you're going to get something, more money, more wealth, more stuff, by giving up freedom. That's the big exchange that's always made. And what did Ben have to say about that? A person who gives up freedom for security deserves neither. And will get neither. Yeah, exactly. Because you don't get there from here. That's a bridge that you can't walk across. The only true freedom comes from God. And the only true prosperity comes from God. So the real big problem in our country has to do with who is God. Is God Jesus Christ? Or is God the federal government? Yeah, a lot of people think it's the latter. Serious problem. This information is the propaganda that's used by the false communicator whose objective is to influence the uninformed sheeple into doing his bidding. So you always start out with people who have no capacity. That's why we've had the march through the institutions. No better place to start than with the kids. And when the parents of the kids don't teach them, and the educators, or should I say miseducators, propagandists do, you end up with a whole lot of sheeple that are totally deceived. And that's where we're at. We got a whole generation of that stuff almost. Not everybody, because why? In a lot of the country, the parents still had establishment viewpoint, and they still do. So that's why they're having such a hard time. The English word propaganda is derived from the Latin word propago, that means to spread, and was originally used by the Catholic Church in the context of missionary activity and the spreading of the gospel for the purpose of establishing local assemblies in remote areas. So remember, a lot of places the Catholic Church followed the armies, not just the Catholic Church, but in many parts of the world, and they actually set up their religion afterwards. That's a mixed blessing because the doctrine wasn't exactly pure. But nonetheless, that's what did. That happened. And you can look at all big parts of the earth that were like that. But it's not just the Catholic Church. A lot of times, a lot of the Protestant churches did the same. There was a lot of evangelism done throughout the 17th and 18th centuries as a result of the Western European powers. And a lot of places had great prosperity as a result of this, much of which has been lost. Okay, so that's just the way it was. So anyway, this was a mission that the leadership of the Catholic Church, in a word that they use to describe it. In the context of communicating the truth of the gospel of Jesus, the word describes a positive activity. However, the word has more recently been used to describe a more nefarious activity. See, it's one thing when you're taking truth to people. And in this case, in the case of the Catholic Church, to some extent at least, they were bringing the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the information about Jesus Christ, to places that had never heard about him. So in that sense, in certain cases, it was beneficial. Not every case, but in some cases. And certainly in the case of many of the evangelical groups that were more oriented to the grace of God. So these more recent definitions, but what has happened since like 1917? See, now we're going to have a bridge over which this whole thing is changing, and they're going to use the same techniques that were used hundreds of years before with Christianity, now to flip the roles and go back against Christianity. And that's the essence of what happened with the Russian Revolution. And the reason for that was the synergy between the Eastern Orthodox Church, or a.k.a. the Russian Orthodox, and that branch of it, and the Tsars. They were linked together. And because there was no real grace involved, you ended up with a fragmentation of the environment, of the society. And it wasn't a good thing. You had no middle class. Very little. That was the problem. So that's what you get with not clear gospel message. If you look at South America, you can see it in spades. That's why you got things on there like Venezuela. Okay, if those people had doctrine, grace, and not legalism, they wouldn't be where they're at. See, Satan was able to engage that and attack it. I mean, Venezuela is a classic example of how you can take the infinite grace of God and screw it up royally to the point where you can't even buy toilet paper. I mean, it's pretty bad. And they got one of the richest countries in the world down there. They got more oil than you can shake a stick at. But they plundered it. And now it's all busted. And then after it's busted, you can't fix it no more because nobody's showing up to fix it because it'll die. You're going to starve to death. That's what you're going to do. That's what's going on. Okay, that's what happens. No doctrine. No establishment, no nothing. Well, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the grace that we receive when we hear it, in order that we might understand our situation and recognize your solution in every problem that we face, that we might glorify you as we deploy your word, recognizing that it is only by means of your word that we can ultimately overcome the obstacles that we face, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you now for this in Jesus' name, amen.